People usually look forward to holidays. They look forward to going away. And even in these holidays, people look forward to certain things. What do you look forward to the most when you go on holiday? Not cooking. Yeah, I didn't have that over here, but that's a good one. Maybe not making the bed. Maybe the sun, the snow, the snorkeling, the beaches, or getting away from everyone. Or doing nothing. What about church? Do you look forward to coming to church? Or when you come to church, what is it that you look forward to the most at church? Some people like coming to church because when they come to church, they look forward to worshiping God through song. Others look forward to the sermon. Others look forward to the fellowship during church and after. What about the offering? Do you get up in the morning on Sunday and say, hey, it's Sunday, I'm going to church, and I can't wait to worship God with my giving? Do you see the offering as an opportunity to worship God and to serve one another? What we have here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we have a passage describing something that happened in the church 2,000 years ago. But it's also prescribing to us a pattern on how we should think about money and giving to God and to the church. So let's start with the first two verses. I'm just going to read those two. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. Out of their most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Paul is telling the Corinthians about what the Macedonians did. And he's telling them that what the Macedonians did was a work of the grace of God in their lives. God has given them the grace to be able to be generous. So from the outset, Paul is pointing out that this work that the Macedonians have done is a work of God in their midst. It is God who is enabling them by his grace to be generous. Please note that the grace of God did not take away their severe trial. The grace of God did not take away their extreme poverty at this point in time. Instead, God has given them grace to be joyful and to be generous despite their trouble and despite their poverty. Throughout the Bible, this seems to be the mark of the work of God in a Christian's life. Joy in the midst of severe trial. The joy of the Macedonian Christians was founded on the grace of God, not their situation. On the one hand, the situation that they were in was this: severe trial and extreme poverty. On the other hand, their response was overwhelming joy and rich generosity. In the natural, this doesn't make any sense. This is the work of a supernatural God by his supernatural grace. Verse 3. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. Paul is here showing the Corinthians and us the extent of God's grace on the Macedonians, on the church in Macedonia. He is testifying, or in other words, he is giving an eyewitness account of the grace of God on them. For he is saying that they gave beyond their ability. It was a sacrificial kind of giving. They didn't give from their overflow or from their leftover. No, on the contrary, Paul is saying that they gave beyond what they could afford. And he's saying that they did that entirely on their own. No one pushed them to do so. It was all the work of the grace of God in their lives. He goes on, verse 4, and he says this: they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They pleaded for the privilege. This verse seems to suggest that Paul was maybe trying to stop them from giving that much. but they were begging him to allow them to give. They understood this giving to be a privilege. They saw it as an act of worship as they gave to their brothers and sisters in Christ who were in need. This again is the work of God in their lives. This is the work of the grace of God in their lives. It is grace that's allowing them to see the need of others before they even think about their own needs or their own rights or their own circumstances. Verse 5. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. This grace that the Macedonians showed can only happen when people give themselves to God first. Up until we realize that we are not our own, that we have been purchased with a price, we won't be able to give ourselves sacrificially to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul is saying here that the Macedonians first gave themselves to God, and out of that right understanding of who they are and to whom they belong, God gave them the grace to be able to see the needs of others before their own. We belong to God. Everything that we are, everything that we have, is a result of God's grace in our lives. If we understand that we are not our own, but we are God's, then we would be able to give ourselves sacrificially toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. The reason why we don't think that way is because we have been influenced by the world, and we have a worldly mentality. Society is individualistic, society is self-centered, but the church shouldn't be. And I suggest that we need to repent from that way of thinking, ask God to forgive us and give us the strength and the grace to have God-centered lives that overflow into being caring towards the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. God saved us first for himself. But he also saved us to be a family together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you looking out for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you know that you are not your own, but you were saved to serve God and your Christian family? Paul is here saying that the Macedonians did this in keeping with God's will. Have you ever considered that this is actually God's will for us? That we would give ourselves first to God and then to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's have a look at the next three verses, 6-8. So we urge Titus, since we had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test your sincerity. I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Paul here is encouraging them to finish what they started. See, we know that the Corinthians have already started collecting for the church, and Paul is giving them the example of the Macedonians so that they would be motivated and they would be encouraged to finish what they started. We know that the Corinthians had been given gifts of faith, of speech, and knowledge, and all of those gifts come from God. Paul is here saying that being generous is also a gift. He's encouraging them to exercise this gift and to think correctly about that gift so that they could get better at it. He's not commanding them to give. Giving should never be a command or something that people do because they feel obliged. Paul is saying that giving is for the Corinthians is a test of sincerity of one's love. But that's the same for us. Giving is a test of the sincerity of one's love. First towards God and second towards the church. If we get our theology and our doctrine on giving from the Bible and not from the world, then we don't need to be commanded to give. He gave them the example of how generous the Macedonians are. in those few verses. But now he moves on to the ultimate example of generosity and self-sacrifice, and that's Jesus Christ. So let's have a look at verse 9. Verse 9 says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Unfortunately, this is one of the most abused verses in the Bible, all thanks to the false prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel is a false gospel full of error. The teachers of this gospel are obsessed with money, material treasures, and the things of this world. Here's how one of those teachers explained this verse, and I quote, "On the cross, Jesus bore the curse of poverty. That is what the word of God declares. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Read 2 Corinthians 8 for yourselves. The entire chapter is about money and being a blessing financially to those who are in need. So don't let anyone tell you that the verse is referring to spiritual riches. End quote. Really? I find it interesting that if Jesus actually did bear the curse of poverty on the cross, then why did he say that we would always have the poor with us? More interesting is why the curse of poverty is not broken over the Church of Jerusalem, that church that is in need. Why are they still poor? Why is Paul asking for money or help for that church? Jesus is God. He became poor by humbling himself and becoming one of us. The riches of Christ are his eternal glory. He is God the Son. And everything that the Father has, the Son has as well. He is rich in the sense that he is God, and as rich as God is rich, possessing everything, having eternity, and all that it contains. Let me ask you a question. What are the riches that we actually need? What are the riches that we desperately need more than anything else? As sinners, we desperately need the riches of Christ because we are spiritually poor. We need his forgiveness. We need his mercy. We need his justification, his sanctification, and his grace. Jesus did not die to make us materially rich. He died to save us from Satan, sin, and death, and to give us eternal life. Jesus became poor by becoming one of us, so that we may become rich by being adopted into his family. The riches that Christ offered us far surpass any treasures that this world can ever give. The Bible says, "No eye has seen, nor ear has heard." Paul is using the ultimate example of self-sacrifice and generosity to help the Corinthians be generous. Because when we truly see what we have in Christ, it becomes much easier for us to be generous with the material things that God has provided for us. We need to be reminded all the time of the actual riches that we have in Christ, so that we won't keep obsessing and being so overprotective about the fading treasures that we have on this earth. Let's keep going and have a look at verses 10 to 12. Paul says, "And here's my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have." The Corinthians had already started the collection for the church in Jerusalem. We said that, we know that. Paul is asking them to finish what they have already started. They had the desire to help the Jerusalem church, and they were willing to do so. Paul is simply reminding them of these facts. You see, the willingness to give is more difficult to have than the act of giving. Once someone has the willingness, then the act of giving wouldn't be too much of an issue. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you have the willingness. So it doesn't matter how much you give, because your gift is acceptable because of the attitude of your heart. Paul takes away the excuses of not giving by saying that everyone who is willing should give in accordance to what he can, according to what he has, not according to what he does not have. Verse 12. God judges the heart according to the resources available. There's no place for pressuring anyone. There's no place for manipulating anyone in any way, shape, or form. God is looking to the heart, not to the amount. Let's keep going. 13 to 15. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. In these verses, Paul is saying that he doesn't want some people to be living at ease while others are having difficulty. He doesn't want the Gentile Christians to be living in poverty so that the Jewish Christians may be living at ease. It's a give and take. The purpose of the collection is not to make life easy for anybody. It's not to make life easy for the Jews. And on the other hand, it's not to impoverish the Corinthians in order to enrich the Jews. This is not a call to exchange places. It's not to make the rich poor and the poor rich. That's not the point. At that point in time in church history, the church in Jerusalem was in need. Paul is saying that there may come a time when the church at Corinth may experience need. Paul is saying that at the present time, what God has given the church at Corinth will supply the need of the church in Jerusalem. And the time may come when Corinth will need Jerusalem, or when the Gentiles will need the Jews, because that's the context that Paul is talking about here. And then he says, then there will be equality, or then there will be balance. This equality is not some socialistic, communistic equality. It's about bearing one another's burdens. It's about helping where we can. It's about filling a need where we see one. The issue here is to find balance. You've got people who have more than what they need and people who have less than what they need. And as the body of Christ, it's our duty to help our brothers and sisters who are in need. Not out of compulsion or obligation, but out of a willing heart. As part of the body of Christ, if you are looking at people with a need and you are in a position to help, that becomes your spiritual responsibility as you express the love of Christ towards them. And please don't see this as a material need only. Any need that a brother or sister may have is your spiritual responsibility. And the last verses from 16 to 24, please have a look at them. Paul, in these last verses of this chapter, he's reassuring the Corinthians that even Titus, who's a Gentile, is willing and has the desire to help the Jerusalem church. So it's not just Paul, who's a Jew, trying to help the Jews, but it's also Titus. Just in case they thought that Paul was trying to help the Jerusalem church because he's a Jew, here he's commending to them some faithful Gentile Christians who are more eager to help. They are eager and they are willing. And these people were chosen in verse 22 because they can see that they are honest and they have the willingness and that they have the eagerness to help. They're preaching the gospel, they're helping out Paul, and they're even willing to give. Paul is trying to avoid controversy. As you know, money and collecting money and collections may bring some controversy. Paul is here saying that he's doing everything that he can to steward this gift with honesty and integrity. And he's saying everyone who's doing that, Titus and the rest, are doing that with honesty and integrity. He's saying he's trying to do that with honesty and integrity in the eyes of God, but also in the eyes of men. And that's a great example for us. Whenever we have a money issue or a collection issue, we need to make sure that we are doing our best to do what is right in the eyes of God and in the eyes of men. So in conclusion, please let us remember that giving is a work of the grace of God in our midst. God does not want us to redistribute our wealth so that everyone has the same amount of money. No. God wants us to use the resources that He's given us for His glory. And remember Jesus Christ. Jesus, who was rich, yet for our sake He became poor, so that we may become rich. Nothing on this earth can compare to the riches that we have in Christ. So let's not be too attached to the fading treasures of this world. But let's keep our eyes on Jesus and on the treasure that He is for us. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the question is Jesus Christ your treasure? Or are you distracted by the disappearing worldly riches? Let's pray. Lord God, I ask that you would forgive us because in many ways and in many times we fall short. And Father, I ask that you would give us the grace to live for you. Give us the grace to be generous in your gifts that you have given us, whether they are material or otherwise. Help us to serve you and to serve one another with a willing heart and an eagerness, Lord God. Eagerness that comes from your grace in our lives. Amen.